Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. It's good to see all of you this evening. Hope you had a good Lord's Day. Hope it continues to go well for you, and you've got rest and maybe got some things done that were helpful in the Lord's kingdom this afternoon. Last words are words that very often are very precious to people. They long to remember the last thing that loved ones say to them before they pass. And sometimes, especially if you have someone who is in their right mind, up until the very end, people can not only find precious but find instructive the things that someone tells them as those last words. I remember just in reading through history, I have had an interest in history all of my life, to see some of the last words of generals during the Civil War, for example. Last words that Robert E. Lee said when he died in 1870 were, "Strike the tent," which, you know, for a soldier, that is symbolic of breaking camp and being able to people were able to take comfort in that, and the idea that they thought that here he struck the tent and was able to finally go to a better place. Stonewall Jackson, his last words were, "Let's cross over the river and rest in the shade of the trees," as he spoke in words that out of his head, but yet still there's something kicked in with the idea of, "Let's go over and rest under the shade of the trees." And again, people that loved him thought it very, very comforting to be able to hear those words spoken by him. One of my favorite statements that were the last words of a general was when he was being told that he was within enemy firing distance. His last words were, "Oh, they couldn't hit an elephant from this distance." But it didn't quite get distance out before they shot him and killed him, which might give someone at least the idea that they ought to be careful when they make broad statements about what's going to happen. In the scriptures, it's important for us to look at, I think, some of the last words of the apostles and prophets that wrote for us. You remember the apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. Said, you know, he had fought a good fight, he'd finished the course, he'd kept the faith. Henceforth there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. And we can take comfort in the fact that that not only was something that was good for the Apostle Paul, but something that held out hope for us as well. I want us to look tonight at some of the last words that we have from Peter, because in 2 Peter we see the last words that we have from this great apostle and saint. And it is interesting how that he divides up this last chapter by the use of the word beloved. Every time we see the word beloved, we see him basically changing gears just a little bit to let them understand not only how much he appreciated them with the endearment beloved that he says to them, but also that he's changing gears and wants them to be able to understand a different point that he is trying to make to them. So I want us to look tonight at the last chapter in 2 Peter, be able to see some of the last words that Peter had to say, and be able to not only understand what he was saying to the people of his day, but draw a few applications for ourselves, and then I'll leave the lesson with you. In verse 1 of chapter 3, there we see the Apostle Peter writing, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Here we see he says, "Beloved, I write. I'm writing something to you," but it's for a particular purpose. It is to make sure that they are stirred up by way of reminder. We usually don't describe something that way, but he says, "I want to stir up your memory. I want you to think of some things that you know. I want to remind you of some important things. And having reminded you of those, I want you, when I'm soon out of the picture, to be able to keep these in memory and stir you up by way of reminder so that you'll remember those when I'm gone. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Here the things that he wrote, again, were for the purpose of stirring them up by way of reminder. This was the second time that he had written to them. We have in our possession 1 Peter, which would be that first letter, I expect, that he has written to them so that we might be able to understand that, again, he's reminding them of some things that they need to watch out for and to be assured that the apostles and prophets had warned of mockers who would come, basically saying that in the last days that there was not going to be any coming of Christ again. I think we need to recognize that as this is something that the Apostle Peter encourages his people to remember, to stir up by way of reminder, and is that it's the purpose that he's written to them, that we keep in mind that same idea. We live in an age that's very, very skeptical and is an age that doesn't want to keep God in its memory. And for the most part, I can tell over the course of my lifetime that there is a lack of religious enthusiasm on the part of people for the scriptures. And we need to understand that that's just the way that it is. When I went into first grade, I can remember the teacher going around the room being so concerned about the spiritual welfare of the people in their class, they would go around the room and ask people where they went to church. And almost everybody would mention where they went to church, and she'd say, oh yes, I know Pastor so-and-so over there. And I would always say that I went to such and such Church of Christ where my father preached, and the teacher would always look a little funny and say, oh, you're the people that, she'd say one of two things in these situations. She'd say, oh, you are the people that don't believe in music. Well, actually, I do believe in music. I've heard it many times. And second, I didn't sass the teacher by saying that, but it is interesting how people sometimes put things. And the second thing was they'd say, oh, you're the people that know so much about the Bible. Now, sadly, I haven't heard that in a good while about ourselves, but it is important that we be people who know the Bible, who keep it to our memory, who understand what the scriptures have to say. Can you imagine in a classroom today, teachers asking those particular questions of children? The very kinds of questions that they have to ask children, they're very circumspect about, and certainly don't want to act like they have any spiritual interest in the children, because many of them would have no religious background or interest at all. And we need to recognize there's been a change over the course of our lifetime. One of the first things to go when people decide they don't want to retain God in their knowledge is the idea of judgment. If you want to live like you want to live, one thing you do not want to have is the idea of God coming back to judge the wicked. And here we see that being played out before us here in the writings of Peter, as he talks about here, there will come mockers who say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the beginning of creation, all has continued as it was from the beginning. There's not going to be a resurrection from the dead. There's not going to be the Lord coming back in judgment. And preachers being told to say those very kinds of things. And I'll tell you, in many religious groups in this country, you'll see that either not being taught at all or something that is so unpopular that people don't want to hear about it. We need to make sure that we keep stirred up by way of reminder that there is going to be a day of reckoning, that the day of the Lord is going to come, and that it will come sooner than it has ever come before, and we'll never be this far away from it again. The day of the Lord is coming, and we need to make up our minds that because of the writings of Peter in 2 Peter, that we're going to keep in mind this particular judgment that is coming, because there is a day of reckoning. Days of reckoning are good for us. I remember when I was in school, it would have been wonderful, I would have thought, to be able to have teachers that say, well, listen, we're not going to have any tests, and we're not going to have any papers that are due, and we're not going to have anything like that, and I could have lived and gone to school on my own particular timeline. In fact, I had one class like that in graduate school. It was called a colloquium, and we had no tests, we had no papers that we had to do. You know, that was one of the most nerve-wracking classes I've ever been in. Because we had no idea how we were going to be graded. It was basically on how we participated in class. We had one class period where we had to be the people who were involved in organizing the discussion. And that meant that we probably had to, during every week of that school year, read a book to prepare for the discussion. And when we were the discussion leader, we had to read every relevant book on that particular subject, just to be ready to be judged on the way that we would participate in that particular discussion. That's something that was a little nerve-wracking. But let's go back to our model of no tests and no papers. What do you think people would do if the idea of no tests and no papers came about generally? Generally, people wouldn't certainly be ready for them. Or if the teacher said, listen, don't worry about those papers. I want you to just do the best you can, and we'll all go from there. Especially if you're not talking about people who are trying to get through graduate school, that's not going to be a very effective way to get the best out of your students. They need to know when there is a test coming, because that is a day of reckoning in which, at least at that particular point in time, they have to have the information available that they have learned so that they might be tested on it. When the paper is told that it's going to be due on a particular day, then that is the day of reckoning in which students realize that I have to have my research finished and written up by that particular day, otherwise that day might never come. It's important for us to understand there is a great day coming, and in that great day we're going to be judged according to the things that have been done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We need to understand, as he goes on in verses 4, 5 through 7, that just when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. We need to make sure that just because the Apostle Peter has written about this to stir us up by way of reminder that judgment is coming, that we prepare for that. I remember when I was a child, my parents would have chores for us to do, and sometimes they'd go to town, or they'd go in to do some shopping, and they'd leave us at home with chores to accomplish. My first question was always, well, when are you coming back? Because I had in mind waiting until 10 minutes before they came back, pushing everything up under the bed, and my room would be sufficiently clean, I thought, to be able to pass muster. But my parents were wise, and they understood exactly how I thought, and so what they would say, you never mind when we come back. You just be ready so that if we come back in 10 minutes or if we come back in 3 hours, you're done with your chores. I hated that. But you know what? It was pretty smart for them to do, because it meant that I had to get my chores taken care of first instead of being able to play around and then do a poor job at them at the end. Do you think the Lord is not as smart as my parents were? He wants us to be ready. And he wants us to be ready at any time, recognizing that the earth was created by God, destroyed by a flood of water. And although he promised that there'll never be a flood that would destroy the complete earth again, the earth and the heavens now are being preserved for a destruction by fire, in which the destruction of ungodly men will be accomplished. We need to make sure that we stir ourselves up by reminder because of what the Apostle Peter has said to his beloved in this particular paragraph. In verse 8 of chapter 3, we see he says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." Here he wants to not only stir them up by way of reminder, he's not only writing to them, but he also says, "I want this to be the situation in which you don't overlook something that is very, very important." It's easy for us to overlook things, isn't it? The older I get, the more things I seem to overlook. I find that I will, every time I promise to bring something, unless I've written it down, unless I've thought about it, there's always something that I wind up forgetting. When I get ready to go somewhere, there's always something that I can't locate at the last minute. And I'll spend so much time looking for it, if when I finally find it and we leave, I'll have left with two or three things behind that I should have brought with me. It's just part of my age and part of my makeup that unless I write it down, that's the way it's going to happen. And I usually don't have any, I carry pens with me all the time, but very rarely something to write with. That's not very smart, is it? But what I need to realize is that I often overlook things, and I need to do a better job about that. Here he tries to tell them, you need to make sure that you don't overlook that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, it really doesn't mean because the Lord hasn't come back yet that he's not going to come back. Or as some people say, the Lord has already come back in some symbolic way, and therefore he's not coming back. You know, we need to understand that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's not governed by time in the same way that we are. We're governed by time and the fact that we operate according to the clock. Even if you were to live way out in the sticks and you had did nothing that you did by the clock, you'd still be governed by what takes place at day and what takes place at night. You'd still be governed by the fact that you have a certain amount of time that you are going to be available to work and a certain amount of time that you are going to live on this earth. And after that, judgment. We need to recognize that the Lord has no such limitations on his power, and therefore he doesn't matter for him for a day to be as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. By the time Peter is writing here, there were people who had looked at the things that Jesus had said about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of time and looked at those and thought, well, since we haven't seen the end of time yet, it must be that the Lord isn't going to come back in judgment. If I gave you a promise and 30 years later the promise wasn't fulfilled, you'd think Curtis has forgotten about it. But you know, here he's trying to let them recall something that is very, very important. That with the Lord, he's not operating according to your time schedule. And he's not operating according to the governance of time the same way that you think about it. Because he is not bound by time in that way, and therefore it doesn't operate that way in reference to his coming. In verse 9, it says, "For the Lord is not slow of his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." One of the important things it is for us to not overlook is the fact that the fact that the Lord hasn't come back yet doesn't mean that the Lord is forgetful. It just means that the Lord is patient. Have you ever in your life thought, "Come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready for you to come now. I've had it with this world. I've had it with its suffering. I've had it with its frustrations. I've had it with the grief that comes along. Lord, I'm ready for you to come back." Do you realize why he has not yet? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If the Lord thinks that way about the souls of men and women, how can we think otherwise? We need to long for opportunities to be able to teach people the truth. We need to have an attitude of love and a sweet spirit toward those round about us that does the best of our ability to be able to teach people while there is time and opportunity, because the Lord doesn't want anybody to be lost. And the fact that the Lord has allowed the world to remain as long as it has is a reflection of the fact that He is putting off the day of judgment so that there are opportunities for people to be able to repent, to change. It's a reflection of His patience, not His forgetfulness. But in verse 10, notice it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Lord doesn't want people to be lost. The Lord is patient. But there will come a time in which the patience of the Lord is exhausted. And He'll come like a thief. How does a thief come to your house? Does he send out engraved invitations saying, I want you to know that your house will be robbed on such and such a day? And really, don't worry about anything. Just if you would keep your jewelry out and easily within my sight, and all your electronic equipment available so that I can find it. No thief does that. A thief tries to come at a time when you're not going to be at your house. In fact, I was listening to something on the television the other day about people who, as part of a gang, would case the joint of someone's house for a week. Notice the patterns that existed, when people were coming and when they were going, when there were people in the house and when there were people not in the house. And sometimes they would come in when people weren't there, and sometimes they cared so little and were so violent, they'd come when people were there. But they'd been watching the place long enough so that they knew just who was there and who they can intimidate and how they could take as much as they could take. Thieves try to come at a time when you don't expect them. And the Lord's day will come, the day of the Lord will come at a time in which no one expects it to be. Until that time, what we need to recall is the fact that Christians ought to live holy and godly lives, the kind of lives that are inconsistent with the way that the world lives, but consistent with the way that the Lord would have us to live as we live here below on this earth, earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord, looking forward to the Lord coming back. Is that the way that you think? I think sometimes when we talk about people in the religious world, they're not talking about the Lord coming back in judgment. Many people in the world, the religious world, who long for the Lord to come back are looking forward to a time in which they think they will be the ins and everybody else will be the outs. That the Lord will come back and reign for 1,000 years, and that 1,000 years will be on the earth. And here they will be able to serve as the Lord's entourage on earth while everyone else is in some sort of a lower capacity. But yet the Scriptures do not talk about that kind of a situation. When you look at the context of the judgment of the Lord as it comes, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the Lord coming back in judgment, in flaming fire, dealing out vengeance on those that know not God and who have obeyed not the gospel, as we see in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. We need to understand that it is coming, and therefore we need to look forward to the fact that the Lord is coming back to take us with Him. I'm afraid sometimes Christians have an attitude just like the world has, that instead of looking forward to the day of the Lord coming, we dread the fact that the Lord will come back. That may very well be a reflection on our lack of faith and our lack of perspective on the fact that the Lord is coming back to take us with Him. We need to make sure that during that time we live holy and godly lives, make up our minds that we're not going to live according to the standard of this world, as we talked about this morning, but live as pilgrims and aliens here, recognizing that our citizenship is in heaven, and recognize that God has promised that we can look for new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Have you ever longed for that in this world? A world that's fair? You don't have to be very old before you realize that the world is not a fair place. Little kids know that the world is not fair before they can talk. Have you ever noticed that? You'll have a group of children playing in a room, and all of a sudden one of them will come in and they'll go, "I never hear you, man." And I know exactly what that means. That means I had the toy and Jimmy took it away from me, and that isn't fair. Who told that child that's not fair? You would think that they would look at that and they would think that's the normal order of things. Shouldn't big kids be able to have all the toys? Experience would seem to let us understand that, but that's not what we understand. That's not what we think about. We understand that even when we are children, it's not fair for me to have it and for Jimmy to take that toy away from me. The world ought to be more fair than that. And as we live lives and get older, we recognize in so many ways that the world isn't fair. We don't always get what is due to us. And I think that probably works to our advantage as often as it works to our disadvantage. The world sometimes is a very disappointing place, but yet we can look forward as Christians to a time and a place in which in the new heavens and new earth righteousness will dwell, because the King of Kings will be ruling on his throne and we will be there and we will be able to live and enjoy the reign of his righteousness as he reigns forever and ever. What a wonderful thing for us to be able to long for, and an important thing for us to not overlook as we live our lives. In verse 14, we see there, it says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." Not only has he said he's written certain things to stir them up by way of reminder, not only has he addressed the beloved and told them that there's certain things that he doesn't want them to overlook, but he said here also that they're the beloved, he wants them to be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. We don't use the terms "be diligent" very often in our day and time, but to be diligent means you work hard at something. And we need to make sure that as we live our lives, we work hard to be found by him in peace, blameless when the Lord comes back, because we are living consistently with the plan that the Lord has outlined, and we are doing our best to be found righteous in his sight. We must also make sure that on account of the long suffering of the Lord between the period of the flood and the fire, that we make up our minds that we are going to live and long for the salvation that the Lord provides, so that when he returns, salvation will be offered. As it says in verse 15, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." Here are the ideas of working hard to make sure that in this period of time that we have at our disposal, that we do our best to be found by him in peace, that we do our best to make sure that the salvation that is made possible by the Lord is something that we recognize as patience, is regard the patience of our Lord as our salvation, rather than the patience of the Lord as being something that's not rewarded by our salvation because we've delayed, because we haven't done what we're supposed to do, because we haven't worked out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to also recognize that when the Lord comes back, no salvation will be offered. And don't make sure that we don't overlook this particular idea, but we work hard to realize that between the flood and the fire, there is going to be this time in which the patience of the Lord exists, and salvation is something to be sought during that particular time. Peter and Paul and others had all written in the scriptures about this idea of working out and doing what the Lord would have us to do, following his word to the best of our ability. He says there are certain things in the writings of Paul that are hard to understand, and I think those of us who have read in the book of Romans and other places, we might find that to be the case as well. But we have to recognize that, as he mentions, you have certain people who try to distort the scriptures, just like they do the writings of Paul. We need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be turned away from the things that we have longed to do, that we give diligence to be found righteous before God, because we've never broken faith with God, because God won't break faith with us. We need to make up our minds that we'll reward his patience by trying to be people who look forward to that salvation rather than people who live their lives constantly viewing this world and the things that are available in this world as the things that are the most important in their endeavors. Finally, in verse 17, we see a fourth admonition of the apostle Peter, where he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Here he tells them to beware. He's told them first that he's writing things to them to remind them of certain things. He's told them secondly that they certain things that they need not to overlook. He's told them thirdly that they need to make sure that they are diligent in the way that they try to work and do what God would have us to do. And finally, he says what they need to do is to make up their minds that they are going to always beware and recognize that they could fall. "Let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall," Paul says. And here Peter says something quite similar when he lets them understand that they need not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and in doing so, fall from their steadfastness. They'd been steadfast up to this point. They'd stood firmly for the Lord up to this point. But there was still time between the flood and the fire. And between that time, they needed to make up their minds that they were going to be people who would remain faithful unto death, that they'd be people who stood faithful and stood up for the Lord at times when he needed to be stood up for in this world, so that they could be people who were ready when the Lord came back. And he finishes with, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can you grow in grace and knowledge? Well, you need to do two things. Will Rogers once said, if a person would be educated, he needs to do two things. He needs to read, and he needs to hang around people that are smarter than he is. And it's amazing to me how the Lord's church has provided both of those opportunities for us. To be able to read the Word of God, to have it read in our hearing, to have it preached and taught in our hearing, so that there are plenty of opportunities for God's Word to become digested by us spiritually so that we can be the kind of people that we need to be. But also it gives us an opportunity to be around people of varying levels of growth, some of which are more intelligent than we are so far in reference to the Scriptures. Others that need our encouragement so that we can stand up as good examples for them, but that we can be people who grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are you growing? Are you growing in such a way so that you are preparing for that salvation that the Lord has ready for those and wants for everyone, but all will not achieve? Are you looking forward to that time when the Lord comes back? He wants to save everyone, but he recognizes that while the gospel is potentially the savior of the world, in reality, it's only the savior of those who grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who continue to be what God wants them to be, who remain faithful, who look at this time of patience as a time of growth and development. What's your attitude about that tonight? Are you someone who is living their lives between the flood and the fire in such a way as just to basically crisis management each day and show each day to be just enough, with enough trouble that you just do your best to get through it without thinking of any spiritual things during the day? We need to be people who are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Plants are usually in a state of growth or decline. They're either growing or dying. And we need to recognize that with spiritual people, that's exactly the way it works too. We're either growing spiritually or we're declining spiritually. There's really not much of a situation in which people just remain the same spiritually, because even the determination to stay the same puts someone on a downward slope away from where God wants him to be. How do you stand tonight? Do you allow the Word of God to stir you up by way of reminder? Do you allow the Word of God to be something that keeps you from overlooking things that you need to overlook, that you need not overlook? Do you allow yourself to be someone who gives diligence and works hard to be prepared when the Lord comes back in judgment? And are you someone who is working hard to beware lest you fall? Because recognizing that during the time in which we live, it is possible for you to give up on the Lord, and in spite of the fact that the Lord doesn't want to give up on you, for you to become so disloyal that you put yourself in spiritual eternal jeopardy. Think about these things. We see Peter wanting those that he had written, and if it's the same group of people that he wrote to, they're Christians scattered across all of Asia Minor. And he loved them, and he called them beloved, and he tells them these things as things that very well could be the last words that we have from his pen, certainly the last ones that we have recorded from his pen. But we need to make up our minds that we're going to take the same kind of advice and recognize that there are certain things that, as the beloved of God, we need to make up our minds that we're going to follow through with, that we're going to be reminded, we're not going to overlook, we're going to be diligent, but we're also going to beware and recognize that falling is a possibility, and therefore walk carefully and not as those who don't care how they turn out eternally. What about you this evening? Are you in a situation in which you're walking in jeopardy? You need to make up your mind that you're going to look and see what the Lord would have you to do. There's a great day coming, a great day in which you'll be judged according to the things that you've done in the body, whether they be good or evil. And you need to prepare for that by making things right with God while there's time and opportunity. Come in faith, show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you tonight so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you, as a child of God, have not been careful about the way that you've walked, you haven't worked towards your salvation, that you haven't been careful, you need to be more careful, because I'll tell you, you may lose a job and still go to heaven. You may lose your family and still go to heaven. You may lose friends and still go to heaven. But I'll tell you, you can't lose the friendship of God by being a rebel against him and his cause and be able to spend eternity with him. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone make things right with the Lord this evening, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.